Many times, I'm asked for a brief statement of the beliefs and practices of Adventist Christians. People are always asking me, well, what do you folk believe about this? What do you believe about that? How do you do this? How do you do that? Well, tonight I'm going to answer a lot of those questions. In a sense, we're going to lean over the back fence and just have a little neighborly chat. Now, I want to warn you that I'm not going to try to prove anything tonight, because time will not allow. Major Christian doctrines that I ought to spend an hour talking to you about are going to take about 2 minutes. I plan to take a great sweeping look at many, many things with little or no proof, so that I don't want anybody to leave here tonight and say, well, he said a lot of things, but he didn't prove anything. I don't intend to prove anything. Keep that in mind. But I would ask you the courtesy, if you would, that if you have the slightest question about anything that I bring up tonight, I wish you do the courtesy of dropping by and say, Brother Hoffman, you said some things tonight that I'd like to have cleared up. I'd like to know why you believe this. I'd like to know whether I understood you correctly. You do me that courtesy, would you? Please do. Because I am going to be talking a great deal about so many things that will not allow much time. Now, why do I speak tonight on this subject of the true church? I do so because no person, if he is really a Christian, is ever completely satisfied until he is walking in all of the light that God has revealed in His Word. Unless he is secure that he is following the Lord Jesus as closely as it is possible for him to follow, only then, as we walk closely with our Lord, can we have the peace that Jesus said He alone can give. In other words, if there are nagging doubts in our minds as to whether we are believing and worshiping and following what the gospel is, if there is the slightest question in your communion, in your mind, that your church is not practicing the gospel, all of the gospel, in the light of the gospel, then you ought to be extremely unhappy with your church. And I would be unhappy with mine. Looking at the cross, you see, dear hearts, a Christian strives to walk as close to his Lord as possible. And it is the duty of the church to lead us into that close walk with Christ. If your church is not leading you, if my church is not leading me into a real close walk with Christ, I'm going to find the church that will give me that close walk. Now, how can we tell the true church? How can we tell? There was an observation made by a historian by the name of Dr. John Milner. And I want to read you what he said. It's a kind of curious statement. And it has some sense in it, and again, it doesn't. But let me tell you what the man said. He said, there is only one question to ask. Namely, which is the true church? By solving this one question, which is the true church, you will at once solve every question of religious controversy that has ever been or that ever can be agitated. Now, the title of the book that he wrote is called The End of Religious Controversy. Now, I agree with Dr. Milner that to find the true church is to have the answer to every problem. But the thing is that he didn't help us much. He still didn't tell us how to find the true church. So we're just as hanging just as high as we were before we read what he said. Now there are two philosophies in the world about the church. Now we know that the Christian world is divided into two parts. There's the Catholic world that we saw on the screen tonight. And then there is the world of Protestantism with its 257 different denominations. Now, the philosophy of the Catholic portion of the Christian church is like this. We are the true church. And therefore, you must believe that everything we teach is true. And that's what you call dogma. We are the church, period. We are the true church. And therefore, you are duty-bound, because we are the true church, you are duty-bound to believe everything we teach. Now, that's the Catholic philosophy. In other words, this is a philosophy that is based upon authority. The authority of the church, when the church says it, that's it. But now, let's look at the Protestant philosophy. The Protestant philosophy says, if your teachings and practices are true, then you are the true church. In other words, it's like looking at a coin. You look at one side of the coin, or look at the other side of the coin. One side of the coin says, we are the true church, therefore everything we teach is true. You turn the coin over and it says, if everything you teach is true, then you're the true church. Now, I believe, and I'm going to take the stance, as we see here tonight, I'm going to take the position of the Protestant philosophy. And the reason that I do this is that just because someone says we are the true church does not make it so. In other words, anybody can make a big claim. Anybody can buy a paintbrush and paint a sign outside the front and say, this is absolutely, unquestionably the true church and no other. Period. Underscore. Black paint, white sign. Put it outside there, that settles it. It doesn't settle a thing. Anybody can buy a can of paint. Anybody can afford a brush. But just painting a sign, making a statement, doesn't make it true. Not at all. You see, it takes more than a claim. It takes more than a sign to make it so. And so I'm going to suggest tonight, in our search for the true church, I'm going to suggest that we make a positive investigation. Now, what kind of an investigation could we make? How could we tell? Shall we just all of us give our opinion? No, I don't think that would be any good. We'd all have different opinions. Let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 15 is our opening text. And here Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes, St. Paul, and he describes the true church. Let me read it to you. He said, I'm telling you how that you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now here he describes the church of God. And he says the church is the pillar. In other words, a pillar is something that gives support. What is this church supporting? It is supporting the truth. It's the pillar. Holding something up. The church must uphold the truth. He says it is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. Now, there is a cue, isn't it? That in order to find the church of the living God, you must find the church that upholds the truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus said in John 17 and 17, He said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, if the church is the pillar that upholds the truth, and if the word of God is truth, any church that departs from the word of God is not the true church. It's not upholding the truth. So if there is a teaching or a practice of the church that is contrary to the plain teaching of the word of God, then it is not the true church. And it is God's word that has made that decision, not a man. Now, I have folks say to me, and some of you in this room have said to me, and if you haven't said it to me, I know that many of you have said it to yourself during the last 3 weeks. I know, Mr. Hoffman, that most of what my church teaches is true, because so many of the things that you have said, that's what we believe. Well, that's good. That's very good. But I have folks say to me, you know, confidentially, Brother Hoffman, I know that some of the things that my church is teaching is not in harmony with the Word of God. And I know it. Now, folk, I want to give you a warning. The church is not a club. It's not the Elks Club. It's not the Moose. It's not the order of the Eastern Star that you can take what you want and leave the rest. Because Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be what? Cannot be broken. He said, if you believe not Moses' words, how can you believe my word? You see, to reject one part of the word of God is to reject it all. It all comes down, it all stands or falls on the basis of acceptance. So we just can't take what we want. We are talking about eternal life. And God's church should contain and teach nothing but the truth without any exceptions whatsoever. Now you say, Mr. Hoffman, you really mean that the church should not be teaching one thing that is not in the Bible? That's exactly right. Now let me show you how separate the Bible teaches that the church should be from anything that is not true. The Apostle Paul talks about it here. And I turn to it here in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Corinthians 6 chapter, and I read, and you'll see what he is saying. He's contrasting some things, and you see the contrast. He said, what agreement does Christ have with the devil? What part does he that believeth have with an infidel? What agreement does the temple of God have with an idol? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. Now, let me read a little more. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? Now, here is the Apostle Paul at his very best. And he's telling absolute separation. Truth and error, light and darkness, Christ and Satan, belief and unbelief. They must be totally separate. No mixture. You can't mix light and darkness. And he's talking here to the church, the temple of the living God, because that's the church, is the temple of God. Now, you might ask me this question, Mr. Hoffman, how separate? What about just a little bit of things that I really know are not in the Bible, that I know the Bible doesn't teach that, but I kind of put up with it because I think. Oh, you know that gets us into a lot of trouble? We need the Word of God. Let God do our thinking. Now, how separate is truth to be separated from error? And I would like to turn here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and you will see what I'm talking about here, that the Lord Jesus is here using an illustration from the bakery. Keep that in mind. Now let's look. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the disciples reasoned among themselves, and they said, "It's because we don't have any bread." Well, they were pretty dense, weren't they? He wasn't talking about bread. He was using it as an illustration. But they thought he was speaking of real bread because they hadn't bought any bread. Now, Jesus explained what he meant in the 12th verse. "Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Let's talk about this a little bit. How many of you ladies know what leaven is? You know what it is? What is it? What is it? What do you call it? Yeast. I remember when I was a kid, it was during the Depression, that my mother used to bake bread. And she said to me on many occasions, she said, "Reynolds, would you go down to the store and get a couple of cakes of Fleischmann's yeast?" Well, I did. Little cakes of yeast, maybe an inch and a half square and about a half an inch high, wrapped in a little tin foil. And I brought home two cakes of yeast. And my mother made the bread. And she had some big, in a sense, they were dish pans. Great big pans, metal pans. And she had those pans just filled with dough. Pan after pan after pan of dough. And I used to watch. It was always interesting to me to see how that the stuff would rise. And it would come up, and she'd knead it down, put it back in, and knead it again, and finally it got ready to be put into the oven. The thing that appealed to me, as I got to thinking about it, was the enormous power of a little bit of leavening. Just those teeny little cakes of yeast. And why? How small they were compared to the whole lump. Now, Jesus spoke of the leaven, that is, of the doctrine. And he warned about the leaven. There's not the slightest question, ladies and gentlemen, that you are not going to swallow the whole lump. The whole lump isn't bad. It's just that it takes ever so little false teaching to contaminate the whole faith. It spoils the whole thing. And it's only from a vantage point of knowledge of the Word of God that when you get one small thing that looks so trivial, "I don't think it's important," they tell me. We get one small thing that doesn't belong inside, and it spoils the whole thing. Jesus didn't warn about the whole lump. He warned about the leaven that spoils the whole faith. Now, what am I bringing this up for? Jesus said it. Jesus gave the warning. And I want to sound out to underscore, ladies and gentlemen, that if you are conscious, if you are aware that there are teachings, are doctrines within your communion or mine that are not the truth, beware. That's what Jesus said, beware. But most people see no danger in small errors. But Jesus said it is there that the danger lies. Now I'm going to give you a little testimony here, my own reaction. I could not keep my name on the books of a church that I knew was teaching or practicing anything contrary to the Word of God. I couldn't do it. I could not. Absolutely, I could not. I could not give. I could not give my support by my presence to something that I knew was not so. I would be witnessing by my presence that I believe everything that's taught there, and I don't. And so I would have to make a disconnect. I want a church that goes all the way in the Word of God, walks all together with the Lord Jesus Christ, goes all the way with Him because He went all the way for us. And anything short of that is not loyal to Christ. Absolutely not. Now, I have folks say, look, Mr. Hoffman, I have met church members that I don't even think are Christian. Now you've changed the subject. You really have. I have met lots of church members that I don't think are Christians. And I agree with you. But tonight we are not talking about measuring church members. We're talking about measuring teachings. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It upholds the truth. But we're not talking about members. I know this, and you should be aware of it. There will be false members in the church till the Lord Jesus comes. There will be goats among the sheep, and only the Lord Jesus is capable of separating them. It doesn't astonish me at all if I see goats in God's flock. Didn't Jesus say there would be goats there? It doesn't astonish me. Didn't Jesus say there'd be tares among the wheat? I'm not astonished when I see people that are living in a way that they ought not to live. I'm going to let Jesus do the separating. If I start doing the separating, I'll make a terrible mess. I'll make it worse. But we're not talking about judging people. We're talking about judging doctrines. You see, there will be bad people in God's good church, but there should never be bad teaching in God's church. The teaching must be true, and the two ideas of people and teaching are entirely different. False people don't alarm me as much as false teaching, because false people there will always be. Well, now, you might say, well, Brother Hoffman, how are you going to tell which is the true church? Well, now I have a simple plan. There are more than 250 different churches in America, and no doubt, as I have discovered right here in Wenatchee, I have discovered that some little churches that hardly have a handful of members claim to be God's true church. And some of these folk have come and met here, and they feel terribly, sorry for us because we're not members of their little handful congregation. Because they feel that they are the true church. You say, well, they feel so, Mr. Hoffman. Of course they do. I know that. Some of them, some of you folk here tonight, may have this concept. Now, inasmuch as there are 250 different denominations, it would be impossible for us to spread out and study all the teachings of all the churches. Why, you'd lose your mind. And I think that after you got through with studying all the doctrines and all the teachings of all these denominations, that you'd be probably more confused than ever. I think you would. Now, what I'm going to suggest is this. Let's turn to the Bible and let's make a list of those teachings that are fundamental Christianity that the Bible teaches. And after we have made our little list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and after we have made our list, let's find the church that teaches that teaching and all of these doctrines and then join it. All right, what will we suggest? Let me ask you a question. What would be the most important test that we could make as to whether a church is God's truth? true church. What would be test number one? I'm going to make a suggestion. I think you'll agree with it. The first test is this. Is Jesus Christ alone, exalted as sovereign Lord and Savior? Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name. No other name. Not two names, not three, not five, not 100. Only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him what? Crucified. Let me tell you a story. I was calling in the home of a man on Long Island, New York. I got to his house and he said, oh, Brother Hoffman, I want to see you in the worst way, but I must leave for about 20 minutes. Could you wait? But I must, I assure you I must. Well, I looked at my watch and I figured that it would take me more than 20 minutes to go and to come back. And I said, yes, I'll wait for you. Now, the man had a pile of magazines, religious magazines. You can get it for nothing if you just write to a certain popular radio preacher who has disappeared in the last week, by the way. And if you write to this popular radio preacher, who is a very convincing, very forceful man, he will send you this magazine free of charge. And it's beautifully printed on beautiful paper. And I get it. And in all fairness to the man, I send him a contribution, not because I believe his magazine, but because I don't believe that it's fair a Christian to accept something for nothing. Now, I said to the man as he left the house, I said, look, if during these 20 minutes you will allow me to look at these magazines, I'd be delighted to wait. He said, be my guest. Now, I'll tell you what I did. I started down, I opened the cover of the magazine, and I looked at the title of the articles. There was at least 5 years of magazines, and perhaps more, that were piled there on the floor. And I started down. I looked through the titles of the articles. What I was looking for, just one article that exalted the saving power of Jesus, that upheld his atoning death upon the cross. I picked up magazine number one, nothing there. Pick up magazine number two, nothing there. Pick up magazine number three, there was nothing there. I went through 5 or 6 years of magazines sent out by a popular radio preacher looking for an article that lifted up my Lord as the Savior of the world. And I didn't find one. Not one. And I'm sorry. I could never join his church. And I'll tell you why. That here is the Apostle Paul, determined to know nothing except Christ. And this man says he's the apostle to the world by means of radio, and he seems to know everything but Christ. And if I have to make a choice between the apostles, I'll take Paul. Plain? Forthright? Honest? I'm honest with you. Think about it. Where is the blood of the cross? Where is our Lord exalted? He's forgotten. I couldn't join his radio church. I'm so sorry. He's got everything but a Savior. Number two, what else would we look for in God's church? Well, we could ask, as the Bible asks, who is Christ? Whose son is he? Now the Bible declares that Jesus, our Lord, was virgin born. The cardinal truth of the Bible, virgin born in Bethlehem. You know that a recent survey sent out to 7,500 Protestant ministers of the United States, in which certain basic questions were asked like this: do you believe the Bible? Now this is to the ministers. They were not asked to sign their name, they were only asked to put down their denomination. And they asked questions like this: do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the Bible to be the Word of God? Do you believe in the second coming? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? And it was a yes and no. It was tit for tat. What do you say? What do you think? Do you know? I'm saying this to you laymen tonight. Do you know that only 15% of the Protestant preachers of America believe in the virgin birth? That's right. 85% of the Protestant ministers of the United States deny the virgin birth. Now the Bible is categorically clear that Joseph denied that he was the child's father. Now if Joseph said, I'm not the child's father, he was going to put Mary away. He didn't want to embarrass her publicly, the Bible says in the first chapter of Matthew. He didn't want to embarrass her publicly because he was a decent sort of man. He denied that the child was his. Then, if Joseph is not the father, then who is the father? And if I deny the virgin birth, then I have called my Lord a naughty name. Haven't I now? This is the reason why I could not join Bishop Pike's church. His church still supported him. I would never join a church that would allow a man like Bishop Pike, honorable man as far as this world was concerned, an intelligent man and twice a doctor's degree, but a man who denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Blatantly he denied it from coast to coast. I could never join a church that wouldn't discipline the man for his denying that Jesus was honestly and legitimately born. I'm sorry. I could never join Bishop Pike's church. His church never dealt with him. I'm sorry. Wrong church. Sorry about it. This is a lot of nice people in that church. And I have news for you. Of that church, fully 40% of the membership of that great church have dropped out in the last 5 years. The offices, the main offices of that denomination that happens to be out at St. Bartholomew's church there on Fifth Avenue in New York, the offices are almost closed for want of funds. Because people, the members of the church, have lost faith in their church. Now the next question, let's take a look at this one. And I'm going to have to go a little faster. Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible, now listen to this carefully. The Bible makes categorically plain for anybody who wants to study it in depth, and it's not simple. The Bible makes clear that Jesus is Jehovah God. That He is the eternal God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you are yet in your sins. He spoke of the I am of Himself. Jesus constantly directed men to Himself. He said, I am the door. The word Jehovah means I am. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the Good Shepherd. He was constantly applying the divine name to Himself. Any organization, any church that denies that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, I'm sorry, I can't join. And I'll tell you why. Jehovah is an eternal being. If Jesus Christ is not an eternal being, Himself an eternal being, eternally coexistent with the Father, then He can't give me eternal life. Nobody can give me eternal life except the person who has eternal life. And that's not only for the future, that entails for the past. Jesus didn't say, I have life. He said, I am what? Life. Some people have come knocking on my door. I've asked them, Who is Jesus? He is a God. I say, is he Jehovah? And they say, no. I say, then, I tell you that Jesus is Jehovah. And you are not Jehovah's Witnesses. I am. I witness to you that Jesus is Jehovah God, made flesh, dwelt among us. And that is supportable scripturally from one end of the Bible to the other. Anybody would like to study this subject with me, I'd be delighted. Because the message of the Bible in this area is profound and adequate. Now let's talk a little bit about this. Is the popularity of the church a guide to whether it's the true church? I think it is, in a sense. But in a negative sense. God's way is never popular. God's way is a narrow way. If the church is too big, it can't be right. That's why a lady said to me in Boise, as I indicated the other night, Mr. Hoffman, there's got to be something to this Saturday-Sunday business. Sunday can't be right. Everybody's doing it. Now, let's take another thing. You see, what we've noted is that Jesus is Savior, that He is Lord, that He's virgin-born, and that it's a narrow way. Many are called, but what? Few choose. Now, what about the Bible? Well, there are many churches, many people that will give lip service to belief in the Bible, but as soon as the Bible says something they don't want to follow, wait a minute, let's not get too serious. Many churches give lip service to belief in the Bible, yet refuse to obey the plainest of its teachings. Jesus exalted the Scripture. And he said that the Scripture would fit a person for eternal life. God's true church will hold the Bible to be the very Word of God and not just a sacred myth that you can take it or leave it. Think about that. What else would God's true church do? Well, God's church would pray. What kind of prayer? Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, you see, Christian prayers are addressed to God and to God alone. When I know that there are very precious people that pray to saints, but there's no example of this in the Bible. These saints need prayer themselves. They can't help me. They're in the same lot that I'm in, sinners, saved by grace. You see, it's Christian to believe that God alone can hear and answer our prayers. We never pray to human beings. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. I'm sorry, but I could not. I could not, in the light of the gospel, be a member of a church that taught us to pray to anyone but to God. You think about that. Now let's think about the second coming. The second coming is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the Bible, that is, of the New Testament. One verse out of every 25 in the New Testament talks about the personal return of the man who once hung upon a cross. Yet I've had many of you say to me, you know, Brother Hoffman, I've been going to church for years. I never heard anything about the second coming. You know what the problem is? The problem is you're in the wrong church. You see, if one verse out of every 25 in the New Testament is on the second coming, and if there are 52 weeks in a year, the preacher ought to get around to preaching on the second coming at least twice a year. You may not be in the right pew because you're not hearing the gospel. You're not hearing the second coming. The Apostle Paul was constantly looking. He said, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The holy apostles were constantly speaking of their hope in the Lord's return. If we're not hearing the return of Jesus, we're sitting in the wrong pew. The true church must look and look to look and teach the soon return of the Lord Jesus. Especially today, when His second coming is the only answer. any church that's not teaching that Jesus must come and teaching the truth about his coming and how he's coming is not God's church. Let's go a little step further. I want to read you something here. In the book of Romans, I believe, if my memory serves me right, as follows. The apostle here talks about the dedication of ourselves to God. And I want you to listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you say, I don't know what you read, Mr. Hoffman. He said, I beseech you, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen to this now. Any church, in keeping with what I've read from the apostle here, any church that does not teach the consecration of the body is not teaching the Christian faith. I have been in homes where Christian people have offered me a cocktail. I have been in homes that said they were Christian when I couldn't tell the color of the man's teeth because his mouth was dripping with snus. This is holy? This is dedication of the body? Yet, the church that these people are attending doesn't ask them to clean their mouths or to stop poisoning their brains. They ask for no dedication of the body. No requirements are placed upon what we do with the flesh. But Jesus was concerned about people's bodies. Didn't he go around opening blind eyes? He was concerned about the body. Any church that isn't concerned about the consecration of the man's body is not the Christian church. Many churches hold no standards. Eat and drink as much, and if you like, smoke. Chew snus until your teeth are rotten and your brain is petrified. And that's exactly what happens. The poison moves up into the brain and the brain stops working. So, the Christian church holds up the consecration of the body. That's important. Now let's talk about another thing as we hurry on. Because I must hurry. Listen now. Listen to Jesus talking. In the great constitution of the Christian faith, which the Lord established at the beginning of his ministry, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. All right? You listening? Do not think that I am come to destroy the law. Stop thinking that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to give them real meaning. I'm quoting the Modern English Translation, American Bible Society. Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, you have heard by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. You have heard of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. Let's talk about this, shall we? Jesus here talks about the law, and he says, stop teaching, stop believing, stop thinking, I've come to destroy the law. But there are churches right here in the city of Wenatchee. You say to the preacher, what about the law? Stop. It's all been done away with. But Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. When I hear ministers, and I hear them all the time, talking about the Ten Commandments being abolished, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. That is not another form of Christianity. It is not Christian at all. It is Antichrist. That's what it is. Jesus said, the man who teaches you to break the least of these commandments shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the Lord pronounced a blessing on the man who does them and who teaches them. I claim the Lord's blessing tonight. I could not join a church that teaches its people in defiance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus that the law has been done away with. Jesus said, you stop thinking that. Now listen, let me ask you a question. He said, you've heard of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And then he spoke about adultery. Then he said, you shall not be angry. And then he said, you shall not even think. Now I'm going to ask you all to make a vote on this question. Did Jesus loosen the law or did he tighten it? You tell me. How many agree he loosened it? How many agree he tightened it? Of course he did. It was not just a physical action. Jesus said, I'll hold you accountable in the judgment for the way you think. Yet some people say, oh, the law has been done away with. How can you say that? How can you? The law of Moses, yes. And so many people have confused the law of Moses with the law of God, but please don't do that. You throw the baby out with the bathwater. There was a law that was done away, and that was the law of Moses. We're talking about the Ten Commandment law, the law of God, that will stand as long as heaven and earth. As long as we stand on God's green earth, under God's blue sky, the whole of the law of God will stand. It will never be right for a man to lie or to steal, commit adultery, dishonor his parents, blaspheme. Never will be right to do any of these commandments. It will never be right for a man to have another god, to worship images, or to break the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. I'm preaching here the law of God. Jesus said, do them. He said, teach them. I claim that blessing. God's true church will do what Jesus said. It will do them. It will teach them. You'll find the true church doing just that. Now, Friday night we're going to talk about baptism. I won't only mention it, but you know we're going to talk about sprinkling, whether sprinkling is enough, but the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. You know, I could not be a member of a church that sprinkled, because it's not the Bible. Then the Bible teaches about death. The whole object of salvation is to redeem man from death. The Bible compares death to a sleep. We studied that last Saturday night. The Bible doesn't say that men go to heaven or they go to hell or purgatory at death. When man dies, he goes to sleep until Jesus is awakening him in the resurrection at the last day. The hope of the Christian church is that Jesus is coming again to awaken the dead. Is that right? And that's the Christian faith. Now, let's come down to something extremely interesting. I'm going to put something in your hands that you'll never forget as long as you live. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said in Matthew 24 and 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto what? How many? All nations. And then shall the end come. Now, regardless of the size of the church, if the church is God's true church, it will have a vision of preaching and teaching every man in the world the truth of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Matthew 28:18-19. Now, I'm going to ask the ushers to put something in your hand. If you men will do it real rapidly, and if you folk on the outside aisle, as soon as you get your copy, if you pass it in, take one, pass it in to the center. Would you do that? And if you folk like, you may take them home with you, and and the ones you don't take home, if you just leave them here, we'll gather them up and use them again. You take the one off the top and pass it on. Will you do that? Would you give one of you men give me one of those two, please? I didn't bring mine. I have to apologize for the printing job. I didn't do it, but it's the best that I have to present to you at this time. Now, this is one of the most interesting things that has ever come to my hand, and I hope to yours. Now, would you allow me to guide you? Would you allow me to guide you in what you're seeing here for a moment? And I know you're terribly tempted to just kind of go your own way. This thing here that you have in your hands is prepared by the American Bible Society, and I have reprinted it by permission. Now open it up here a little bit. And you will find all of the countries of the world are coming right down the margin here. First of all, there's Africa. There's Algeria and Angola and Burundi and Cameroon and so on. All of the countries of Africa are enumerated. And then all the countries of Asia. And then all the countries of Australasia and Europe, all of the world, are up and down here like this. Now, right along here are all of the churches of the United States. That is the ones that are cooperating with the American Bible Society. There may be some who are left out because they're not working with the Bible Society at all. But the Bible Society prints Bibles and they translate into the various languages. Now, folk, look at the spots and the dots that are everywhere. Those little dots tell you what countries that certain churches are working in. You can see the Methodist Church and the countries they work in. The Methodist Church, you can look down the line. Sometimes the best thing to do is to just turn over and look down here. You can see that the Methodist Church is working in about a number of countries in Africa. And the Lutheran churches are working in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 countries in Africa. But now, folk, I want you to look at the second line. Remember, Adventists did not publish this. This is published by the American Bible Society. And I want you to look at the second column, right down the second column. Do you all see that? You see, the Adventist column, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is the second column. And all through Africa, there's only one country in Africa we're not preaching in. And there's nobody else there either. So you look it over for yourself. Now look at the second page in Asia. You look at the Adventist line, that there's only one country in Asia that we're not preaching in, and that's Tibet. And there's nobody else there either. You look down through the islands of the sea, the Carolina Islands, and you see that the Adventist Church is the only church in some of those islands. And we are in all of those islands. That's something you cannot say about any religious body in the world. You look them down for yourself. Through Australasia and through Europe. You know, there's a big mistake here. East Germany, look at the bottom. It says East Germany. Now that is a mistake. Because I have been in our churches in East Germany. We have 50 churches in the city of Berlin. Look at these for yourself. Now look at the back page. This is the back page. It's very interesting. And I'm sorry that it's printed so heavy. Look at Europe, the rest of Europe and all of Latin America and the Caribbean islands. You look down the Adventist line. And there's not a single country in Latin America or in the Caribbean islands of the sea in which Seventh-day Adventists are not preaching. Now you look for somebody else that has that record. There's no other church body in the world like that. Now, I'm going to ask a lot of you. I'm going to ask you to all lift your eyes right up here for just a minute. God's true church is to go to all the world. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. If this people, where you folk have been listening now for several weeks, if we have the truth, if this is God's church, then we've got to be preaching to the whole world. Are we doing it? There are only two world churches. There's the Catholic Church and the Adventist Church. And I'd invite you to make a choice. But there are only two world churches. 18% of all of the missionaries in the world are Adventists. And yet some people I've seen that have hardly gotten out of the local neighborhood claim to be God's truth church. It can't be, on the basis that God's truth must go to the whole world. And after 2,000 years and the end of the world here, if you haven't gotten out of your own backyard. May I, without malice, make a little statement? I've had folks say to me, well, look, Brother Hoffman, I'm a member of the Baptist Church. Well, good. The Baptist Church is a wonderful church. But look how big we are. But big we are where? Why, right here. Yes. Once you leave the United States, in the rest of the world, there are four Adventists for every Baptist. That's right. Our mission work is 5 to 6 times that of the mission work of the Baptist churches of North America. Because we have a burden. We've got to go to the world. Christ is coming. The end of the world is here. And every man has the right to know the truth of God. He's got the right to know. And God expects us to give him the privilege of knowing that Jesus is coming. Now, as a last thought, what about God's true church today? The last church. I read these to you the other night, and I only refresh your minds just briefly now. Here it is. Revelation chapter 12. Here is the remnant church, the seed of the woman, the bride of Christ. The dragon was angry, that Satan, angry with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God. The commandments of God must be taught to the whole world. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Here they are again. The 12th verse, 14th chapter. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and are faithful to Jesus. Revelation 14:12. That's the New English translation. Faithful to Jesus, keeping God's commandments. You see what he's saying here? I must close. What is the need of our world today? Our world is in need of a Savior who will come in and help people to stop lying to one another. Keep the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. What does the world need? It needs the faith of Jesus to come in and help you men to be faithful to your wives and stop breaking the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, because that's a sin. What do we need? We need the Savior to come in and make us honest so we stop stealing and reaching and overreaching in business and be honest with one another. That's honesty. In this immoral and unfaithful generation, when parents are dishonored by their children and spat upon after they've given them life and given them luxuries, in this affluent age, every child should know to honor their parents. It's what the world needs. How can we account for the silence of the church, the Christian church, about obedience to just common decency? The church is afraid to teach the Ten Commandments, really, because when the church gets to number four, she herself is in disobedience. The fourth commandment becomes a bone in the throat of the church that she can't speak out because she herself is transgressing the law that Jesus said will stand as long as heaven and earth stand. Now let me give you my testimony here as I close. My testimony is this. I was not brought up a Seventh-day Adventist. I am an Adventist by persuasion and by choice. My logic, my knowledge of the Word of God, won't let me be anything else. It's my conviction, and you'd expect me to say this, but I'm going to say it. It's my conviction, looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus, looking at the teachings of the holy apostles and the Word of God, and looking for a world church that will teach the law of God and the faith of Jesus to every nation of the world, there is not the slightest question in my mind that there is only one church that comes anywhere near fulfilling the description. The specifications of God's church. Because every teaching and doctrine of the Holy Word of God is believed and taught by this people in 1,079 languages in all the countries of the earth. Find such a church to match that. It is our stand here in this church that if God has spoken it, that settles it. Our loyalty is in the pillar to support the ground of the truth of the Word of God. And that's the Holy Church of the Living God. That's God's church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. This is simply the Christian faith. If I thought tonight that I were a minister for just another church among many, I have news for you. I'm through as of now. I want nothing to do with it. Because if we're one voice among many, then we're only adding to the confusion. And there's enough of that already here. But if this is all of the truth to all of the world, in all the languages of men, to teach men to be faithful to Jesus and keep His commandments, then I want to be right in the middle of it. Because the power of this church is in the fact that this is God's church. This is God's movement in this world for this time. This is the Christian faith. Now as we close, this last part will be the most interesting of all. I want you to hear the voice of a man who is pastor of a large Lutheran church in Ironwood, Michigan. I want you to hear his voice in just a minute. It's going to come over the loudspeakers. I want you to listen carefully what he said. This man was 18 years a pastor. He's a graduate of the Lutheran Seminary in Chicago. He's a man of God. He encountered the teachings of the Adventist Church. He's an Adventist minister today. Not because he turned his back upon his church of the past, of those 18 years, but simply because he had walked on. He hadn't left what he had believed. He went on to believe something still more. I'm going to let you listen to the voice of Ray Holmes, former Lutheran minister, and now a Seventh-day Adventist. Listen to what he says. Thank you.
I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today for certain reasons, and I just want to mention them very briefly because we don't have time, although there's much I could say to you. I'm an Adventist because I believe that every single person living on this earth needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm an Adventist because I believe that the Sabbath is a sign of the second coming. And I'm an Adventist because I believe that this is the true ecumenical church. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit bringing God's people to a unity based on Scripture, which is contrary or in opposition to the spurious ecumenical movement, which is designed to unite churches on the basis of compromise. Those are some of the specific reasons why I'm an Adventist today. I say to my former members of my last parish that I have had occasion to visit since I have left that church that they should not study Seventh-day Adventism, because if they do, and they are earnest Bible students and followers of Christ, that they would have no other choice but to join this movement.
Amen.
Because that's just the way it works. I'm an Adventist because it's the truth and because I believe it's the will of God for me.
Amen.
Two verses guided me in this whole quest. One of them, Jeremiah 29:11, in the early days of this very difficult confrontation, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And just a few months ago, when I was faced with the decision itself, the Holy Spirit led me to this verse, Psalm 119:32, "I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou enlargest my understanding." But perhaps we should acknowledge that really the important person this afternoon is the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
whom we love and who leads us. Faith, I like to say, is the acceptance of what God gives, and obedience is being satisfied with it.
Amen.
Shall we stand for the benediction? Our Lord, our God, it is the inner craving, the hunger of our hearts tonight, to walk in the truth of Jesus, knowing that He is the truth, and that only in so walking do we find that depth of peace and security in our hearts that is greater than this life and greater than death, because we know that our Lord has paid for the price of eternal life for each of us, and that He's coming again soon to bestow this precious gift on all who make Him supreme in their lives. And this is our hunger, Lord, tonight. We don't want to barter away this precious eternal opportunity to live with Thee and with our own eyes to behold Thee, Lord, in Thy glory. We don't want to sell out for little trivial reasons, the opportunity for our feet to walk the streets of the city of God. We don't want, O Lord, to lose the way. accepting things and believing and practicing things that we know are not so. We want indeed to be the followers and keepers of that which is true, that we might live in the kingdom of Him who is altogether the truth. Help us, Lord, to understand this separating line, that if we hold and if we abide in that which we know is not true, we cannot live in His kingdom. But give us courage, O God, tonight, a courage that is really, really so small and yet so important, to walk with Jesus, to make His word to us our guide and rule of faith and practice. Give us the courage to step out regardless of what others do, knowing that there are many who hear the call, but there are few who are capable of making a response. But we tonight, O Lord, we want to respond. We want that You should come into our lives, and wherein we become hard and calloused by the things of earth, by material things, by entertainment, by music that has stimulated us until we can't respond to simple things. O Lord, open Thou our eyes that we may behold the wonder of the glorious invitation. Now, dear hearts, while your heads are bowed, you know it's our custom, and that's a Christian way. I would not send you out of these doors at any hour, at any meeting, without praying for you. Oh, the mighty power of prayer in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever we shall ask in His name, it will be done. We need help tonight. Every one of us here trying to escape this world and find eternal life, to lay hold upon it, to make our calling and election sure, to be sure and to be certain, to be kept in the hand of the Lord. How many of you tonight would like to pray with me? And I have to pray every day, just the way you do. Not even the preachers have a lease on eternal life. We have eternal life by our faith, if we keep the faith. Paul said, I've kept the faith. We must keep it. It's a battle. Fought a good fight. How many of you tonight? Help me to make no compromise with anything that's wrong in my life, in my behavior. Help me, Lord, to make no compromise with anything that's wrong in what I believe. Because I want to believe nothing but the truth, because Jesus is the truth. Will you ask for that help tonight? Just raise your hand. The Lord will help you to believe nothing but the truth. The only safe way. Yes, I see every hand is raised. May God bless. Now, Lord, we're going to our homes. Write the things we've heard this hour upon our hearts. And help us to know and find Thy church and check it out. And to fear only that we in our opinions and in our slipshod way have failed to examine and test what is right by the rule of right, which is the Word of God. And give us strength, Lord, to believe what's true when we find it. And help us to stop excusing ourselves for our sins, which is doing what we know is wrong and failing to do what we know is right. And give us such a measure of the portion of Thy Spirit to abide in our hearts, that when our Lord Jesus shall come, that we shall be victors, more than conquerors, in the power of His grace and in His precious name, for His name's sake. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.